Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? "Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now this is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom and I in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you.
Occasionally, my wife and I argue. I know, who'd have thought it? When things have calmed a bit, I try to say sorry. Ask her if you think I do. You weren't there when we argue, so you won't know if when I say sorry, I'm saying it because I mean I regret what I've done or said, and I want to move forward, restore things to a good relationship, and consider whether I need to change the way I act for better and be more loving towards my wife. Or whether I say sorry simply to try to get her to stop being cross with me and without any intention of changing anything about myself for the better. Well, I'll leave you to form your own opinion on that. But I believe we can see from today's psalm, written by King David, that he was absolutely, utterly convinced that he had been sinful and that he desperately, earnestly, completely wanted to be forgiven by God, change for the better, and restore the relationship between them. But how had David, someone God had previously called a man after his own heart, ended up so desperate for forgiveness? Let's backtrack. What had David actually done? Well, he'd seen Bathsheba from the roof of his palace one evening while she was bathing herself and sent messengers for her to come to him so he could sleep with her. Not only had David abused his power over Bathsheba, how could she refuse the king? But he later had her husband, who was away fighting in the army, effectively killed once it was clear she was pregnant. and then he married her. I think it's really interesting that someone like David, a king who had power and authority over people, riches, all the food he wanted, magnificent clothes, a whole palace, people who do what he said without question, with all of this at his disposal, he was convinced of the change that needed to take place in him. And he wrote a psalm pouring out his heart as to why he needed God's forgiveness. It was a big change of heart. David had managed to inflict great harm on others through his self-centered actions. But these actions hadn't been troubling him until Nathan the prophet had gone to David and told him, through a parable, that God was not happy with what he'd done. And David then saw his actions from God's perspective. At his disposal, it seems that he'd lost sight of God for a time. But he was wise enough, humble enough, and loved God sufficiently that when it was pointed out to him how he had behaved in a way which was evil in God's eyes, he immediately asked God for forgiveness. Even without great state power or status like David had, I doubt there's anyone in this room who hasn't been surprised at times by some of the things they've said or done, maybe in anger, when in the cold light of day, they're far from how we want to behave or like to think of ourselves. I know that's true of me. I think it's especially noteworthy that David wanted to get right with God because I question whether if I had all the power David had, would I be tempted to feel I needed God as much? It scares me a bit to think about it, so I'm glad I don't have David's status or power over people. He clearly believed he needed God to help deal with his sin. With all his personal power, it wasn't something he could deal with or solve. He needed God. Verse 2 says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David desired a close, restored relationship with God. What can we learn from David that helps us to face up to our own sin? Sin, that word. I think the idea of sin and sinning can be a difficult concept for us in this current era, when the individual is considered to be king. These days, to pay deference to almost anyone else in our society or community is better than us. And of course, recognizing that we are all equal is a good thing. But I think it can be easy to slip from knowing we're equal to thinking that this means that no one, and this can include God, should be able to tell us what might be good for us, helpful or beneficial. And of course, where God is concerned, he really does know how we function best. So I think the idea that other people, or especially God, has any right to tell us how to live can be very challenging for us. And this approach can carry over to our understanding of who God is and our understanding of his love for us. We might think God is someone who's a curmudgeon, someone stuck in his ways, who shouts at us what we should and shouldn't do, and expects us to fall in line without ever justifying why he has the right to think he can boss us around. This is unfortunate because God does not function in this way at all. He acts from love. That is his starting point in every matter. But speaking for myself, I find it very hard to see that for what it is sometimes. I know that, unfortunately, I just can't seem to manage to take God at face value some of the time and simply accept that he has my best interests at heart when I don't get exactly what I want. Maybe, too, the word sin sounds old-fashioned to you, tied up with the idea of a Victorian preacher talking about judgment and fire and brimstone and eternal damnation. It can be hard to get our heads around the word. What is sinning? Why is it bad? Why should we care? Maybe the idea of sin is something that seems a bit distasteful. It might be tempting to think we don't really sin in this parish. We're too nice to sin around here. We occasionally don't get it quite right, but overall, we're a fairly respectable bunch. But sin is something done elsewhere by others, and certainly not the people who come to this church. What nonsense. We all sin. We all fall out of good relationship with God and others, all too often. With this talk of sin, I can't go further without saying there is hope. Jesus died for us to offer forgiveness to us for whatever we've done wrong. Whatever we've done wrong, to get us back straight with God and others, as David seems to be yearning for in this psalm. I am tempted to wonder why we need to ask God for forgiveness at all, since he'll always forgive us, as this passage says. If then he'll forgive us, we could carry on sinning, since we're going to be forgiven when we ask. So we could save it up and ask him in one go at the end of our lives. But that's not the whole picture. Assuming the Christian message is true and worth acting on, then surely I'm going to want to avoid sinning as much as possible. Because the freedom which comes from forgiveness and even just partial understanding of God's love in return inspires me to want to live a life which honours God's wishes rather than sin as much as I possibly can. Ever wondered, though, why it is that God doesn't just put up with sin? If God is almighty, then why does he have such difficulty coping with wrong things? Can't he just get over it, get over his inhibitions? Is he just a bit squeamish about sin? He's supposed to be loving, as well as the creator of the universe, after all. Can't he just deal with it? That's a fair enough question. If God is God, why can't he just cope a bit better with fallible old human beings who he made? Messing up all the time, doing things that hurt other people, arguing, betraying each other, stealing someone else's loved one, having someone murdered. But he did do something about it. Jesus died on the cross and took away our sins with his death so we could be restored and get back to a right relationship with our Creator. Jesus was the sacrifice on our behalf. When David realized his sin, he wanted to get right with God. And a skeptic might argue he didn't really need to get right with God. David had used others to get what he wanted, and in earthly terms, he'd got away with it. No one other than Nathan told him he'd done wrong. His conscience hadn't immediately been nagging him. And yet he's greatly troubled by Nathan's message and sees the need for repentance and restoring good relationship with God. I think a clue to understanding how David was thinking was since he knew God and loved him, he already had some understanding of a point Jesus would make many years later when he lived on earth. Jesus says in Mark 8, 36, and it's similar to the passage we also read in the New Testament. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? David clearly understood this, that having all the things that it's possible to have, or for us, even some of the things which this world will offer us, is nothing if we lose ourselves in them. Lose our soul, lose our sense of being, our sense of love, and relationship with God and others. And what better example than someone like a king to illustrate this? And yet, knowing that David, who'd achieved so much status and success in earthly terms, realized that he needed to get right with God is very powerful to me. I've heard this verse from Mark before, but just lifted out of its context has meant I found it harder to understand. The fuller passage says this: "Then he," Jesus, "called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?'" I know I'm talking in Psalm 51, but it's in light of these verses from Mark that strike me as speaking to the situation David was in and showing why he wanted to ask God's forgiveness. And what of us? I think we do well to remember from the passage that we, like David, need to be open to God's voice and prompting, and recognize that prompting can sometimes come through what other people say to us. Also, that no matter how we feel we sit in earthly terms of status or power, God loves each of us the same. He sees us in eternal terms and as his daughters and sons, equally loved and exactly who Jesus died for. Everything about wealth or status are second rate as far as God is concerned. He wants us to be in right relationship with him and each other because he loves us and because he knows that we will be equipped, so we will be better off being in right relationship with him and others, and so better equipped for the challenges of life. I'm going to end with David's words from the beginning of Psalm 51 and suggest that we use it as a prayer, knowing that God hears us. He is listening now and wants to restore and maintain a good relationship with each and every one of us. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Amen.